If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Acts in chapter 1. Acts in chapter 1. And let me say a word of prayer as you're turning there. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true, that your word brings light to the minds of ordinary people. God, we are asking this morning that through your word, you would bring light to our ordinary minds. Lord, that you would be the teacher in this house, that you would draw us closer to you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the title of my message this morning is The Unlimited Potential of the Local Church. The Unlimited Potential of the Local Church. And we're in the midst of this series on spiritual disciplines. Our aim is to focus on the one thing in life that matters more than anything else. And what is that, church? The one thing in life that matters more than anything else is our relationship with Jesus. That's the top of the list. If you want to think, what's the most important thing that I should be focusing on in life? It is your relationship with Jesus. And so we've been walking through spiritual disciplines that exist to help us grow in our relationship with Jesus. And this morning, I want to talk about the spiritual discipline of being a part of the local church. And so I want to begin by saying this. I love the local church. Now, that's something that you should expect to hear from a pastor. If I had some deep-seated concern or hatred or resentment for the local church, then I probably shouldn't be here. But my honest truth is this. I love the local church. And I don't say that because I'm a pastor. That's just in me. It has been in me my whole life. And I'm going to use a phrase this morning several times. So I want to give you a bit of a disclaimer. I'm going to use a phrase. I'm going to talk about the act of going to church. Okay, going to church. And I want you to understand that you and I both know that the church is not a geographical location. The church is the people of God. Okay, so when I talk about going to church, don't read into that and think, oh, pastor's thinking that this building is the church. No, you are the church. And the only way that this act becomes church is because you and I are in the room. Okay, so that's my disclaimer for this morning. So having said that, let me say this. I've gone to church my whole life. Sundays have always been church day in my family. It's been that in my household. It was like that in my parents' household and in their parents' household. Come from a strong line of Mennonite Brethren believers, and we take our church going seriously. Sundays is church day. We go to church, and over the 30 years of my church-going experience, I have not missed except for vacation and illness. Sundays is church day, and I've always loved going to church. I was never a kid who put up a fight, at least not to my recollection. I can be corrected afterwards by my parents, but I don't remember ever putting up a fight. You know, I don't want to go to church, trying to sleep in, or trying to, even as a teenager, never fought going to church. Even when I was 16 years old, I got my driver's license, I got my own car. That didn't keep me from going to church. You know, it helped that I had a girlfriend who went to church too. So why would I stay home when I could go snuggle my girlfriend at church? Amen? That girlfriend is now my wife, okay? I've always loved church. And I want, my prayer this morning is this, is that you would begin to see the beauty of the church. Because it's easy, listen, it is easy to see its faults. Oh, there are many. It is easy to complain about the church. Oh, it's so easy to find the faults and to find the things that the church is doing wrong, what we're not doing and all that. I want to remind you this morning that the church of Jesus Christ is a beautiful thing. And my prayer is that you would begin to fall in love with the church as much as Jesus does. Because Jesus loves the church. Because you're the church. And Jesus loves you. So here we are in Acts chapter 1. I want to read just a few verses out of the first two chapters. Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says this. And Jesus presented himself alive to them, his disciples, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus, after his death and resurrection, he appears to his disciples and he gives them these instructions. Don't go anywhere. I need you to stay where you are. I need you to gather together and wait. Don't go anywhere until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit. The principle in the very first gathering of the church was this. Before we go, we need to gather. Before we go, we need to gather. I need you to gather together, and I need you to wait. Because in waiting as a people of God, in gathering together, in waiting for him, you know what God does? He shows up. And we need God to show up in our lives, in our hearts, in our presence. We need him to show up. If we want God to work through us, we need God to work in us. And the primary purpose of the gathering together of the people of God, the primary purpose of what is happening right now is that we get together to receive from God. So that when we get together, God does something on the inside of us. It's like being laid out on a surgical table and God starts doing work on your heart and on your mind. The primary reason that the church gathers together on a regular basis, the primary reason for you and I to make church going, if you understand that phrase, a spiritual discipline in our lives is because we need to gather before we go. If you want to be of much use to God when you go, then you need to take time to gather in his presence and with the people of God. This was the very first church gathering. And I have the privilege of telling you that the service was Pentecostal. Okay, that was bad joke. Jump down to verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers and sisters. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons in all was about 120. And said, and then Peter began to address them. I want you to notice the kind of atmosphere that took place in the early church gathering, in the very first gathering. They were devoting themselves. They were devoting themselves to God. Specifically, this act that's told here is prayer. There was this sense of devotion that I know why I'm here. I want to ask you this morning a humble question. Do you know why you're here? Are you here on purpose? When you come into this place, do you come with purpose in your heart? I get to meet with God. I get to get together with my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. And God is going to do something in my heart today. I want to ask you, how high is your expectation that God is going to meet with you today? Because I ask myself this question. I try to ask myself this question every week. How high are my expectations that when we gather this coming Sunday, that God is going to move in our services? And if the primary question on my mind is, how much are people going to like my sermon, then we're in trouble. If the primary thought on my mind is, ooh, they're really going to like that part. Mm-mm, when I say that, they're all going to say amen. I'm going to get some Holy Ghost grunts today. If that's the primary thought on my heart, we're in trouble. If the primary thought on your mind, I picked on me, now I'll pick on you. If the primary thought on your mind is, well, pastor better bring me something good today, then we're in trouble. Because you're placing your expectations in man, and we will let you down every time. Is your expectation when you come into this place that you really hope that everything that happens up on the stage really impresses you and helps you and blesses you, then we're in trouble. The expectation of our hearts needs to be on God. God, what are you gonna do today when we get together? I expect God to move. I expect God to speak. I expect him to do great things. When we gather together, ladies and gentlemen, don't wait on a sermon, wait on Jesus. Well, gee, I wonder what song was this, a third song? Okay, we probably got another two songs, and then they're going to do announcements, and then pastor's going to say something. I brought someone to church today. I really hope he doesn't talk about tithing. You know, that would be awkward. I really hope that he brings something good today. Come on, pastor, I brought my friend. I brought my pressure's on. If you are looking to me to meet your spiritual needs, I will let you down every time. I'm not that good. get your expectations on God. The gathering of the local church is a people who come together and say, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. We are here for him. Why is the gathering of the church so important? Why ought every believer make a spiritual discipline of attending and gathering as a church on a consistent and, dare I say, weekly basis? Because we need to gather before we go. We need to gather before we go. We need to allow God to work in us before he can work through us. And I know there's many believers in the church today, and they're a part of the church. Because listen, every believer who has given their heart to the Lord is a part of the church, whether they attend a local church or not. There are many people who are in the church who don't go to church. There are many people who have withdrawn from the church because they've been offended by the church, they've been hurt by the church, they've been stepped on by the church, and they have a bitter attitude towards the church, and so they've stepped away from the church. They maybe don't appreciate the organized church, the local church. There are many voices in the church who do not like the organized church. They don't like the denominations, they don't like the service times, they don't like the way that it's all put together. So I want to talk a little bit about why the church is organized. It's easy to sit at home in your living room and begrudge the organized church. Well, why do we need to be an organized church? Here's the answer. Everything that grows must organize if you want to continue to grow. Everything that grows in life must organize if you want to continue to grow. If you have ever had children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you have kids, you need to get organized. You can't just say, well, when's the last time you fed the baby? I don't know. When's the last time the baby slept? I don't know. We'll figure it out. You need to get organized. When your family begins to grow, listen, when we first had our new first baby, you know how the book of Acts talks about the disciples as those who turn the world upside down? They've come here. When you have a child, it turns your world upside down. And everything becomes about their schedule and not your schedule, their preferences, not your preferences. Everything. Every time we can't go do groceries or go shopping or do an errand without thinking about the kids' nap time, snack time, eat time, poop time, play time. Everything is about their schedule. Everything. As you grow in life, you need to get scheduled. You need to get organized. I remember when I was 13 years old, I got my first job, which is apparently illegal now. Times have changed. But 13 years old, I started working at Arby's on Lundy's Lane. And the very first thing that my parents made me do, now that you have a job, they says you need to write your schedule on the family calendar. Everybody remember the family calendar, right? Before iPhones and digital calendars. You got the nice calendar in the kitchen on the wallpapered wall. Everybody remember the late 90s, early 2000s, right? Here's the family calendar. It was a holy, sacred thing. And I was 13, which means my brother was 16 and my sister was 18. All of us were working part-time jobs and in school, and so we all had to have our calendars because there's two cars and everybody's got to get this, who's driving this person this way, and we got to get over here and get over there. And so we needed to write our shifts on the family calendar. Why? Because as things grow, they need to organize in order to continue to grow. If you want to sustain health in a growing family, you need to get organized. And if we want to be a healthy church, we have to be organized. We have to have structure. And it's not about becoming an organization. And I think this is people's fear. People don't want the church to become an organization, and they're right, it shouldn't be. I preached this many months ago. Church is not business, it's family. It's not an organization. We must be organized. Your family, listen, you got to be organized. How many of you had to get organized with your clocks last night? You have to be organized. You don't become an organization. The church is not an organization. We're a family. What we need to be is a family who is organized, not an organization. And the more that we function like an organization, the more that we treat this platform as the place of inspiration and anointing and blessing and ministry. And we show up with an attitude to church of, well, I hope the people on the stage really impress me and spark something up in me today. And we create a consumer mentality. We create this mentality that those who are on the stage and have the microphones are performing for consumers in rows, and it's unbiblical. It's not right. We're a family. Listen, I'm not your father, I'm not your priest, I'm your brother. I'm your brother. I'm your pastor, but I'm your brother. And we can never forget that. The church is a family. It's not an organization, and yet we must be organized. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the church gathering daily in the temple and in one another's homes. So you'd say it started very organically. And yet the church, from early on, had to become organized very quickly. Because they went from a church of about 120 people. Remember, they gathered, Acts 1:15, there was about 120 people there, which is just a little bit larger than the average-sized church. Average-sized church is about 90 people. So 120 people were gathered there. And by the end of their first service, they had 3,000 people to the church. So they went from a church of 100 to 4,000. Or sorry, is that right? Is that right? 3,000, right? Yeah, okay. Whew, I read the Bible. Okay. You get nervous when you say something and you wonder if you got it wrong. So they had to get structured. They had to get organized real quick. In Acts chapter 6, we read about the first complaint in the church. Now, we're not so naive as to think that that was the first complaint in the church. How many know it doesn't take six chapters for people to start complaining? Anyone ever experienced complaining in church before? Not this church. I mean, your last church, not here. We have a strict policy against complainers. They're not allowed. No, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. Acts chapter 6, we read about a complaint in the church, and this is a legitimate complaint. The complaint was that there were widows who were being neglected in the feeding, and so they weren't being cared for. Verse 2 says this, of Acts chapter 6. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, the leadership of the church. Notice their structure. Notice there's organization. Notice this isn't just everybody just does whatever they want. They called a church meeting. Okay, so there's an issue in the church. They called a meeting and they had to establish ministry leaders and organizers and implementers. Notice how much structure there was in the early church. In order to care for people, they had to become more organized. Why? Because everything that grows must organize in order to continue to grow. In Acts chapter 15, we run into some more issues. We run into not a practical issue, like the feeding of the widows, but we run into a theological issue. Anyone experience theological issues in the church? Differences of beliefs, and we believe this, and we believe that, and we all have slightly different understandings of how we ought to walk out our faith, but I'm talking about major theological divides. And in the early church, their theological divide was over circumcision. Now, I don't think we have that debate too often nowadays, but this was their struggle in their time. So what did they do? Acts 15:6, the apostles and elders were gathered together to consider the matter, and it says, after much debate, they wrestled with the theological implications of what it looked like to follow Jesus now that Jesus had fulfilled the law. Are we still under the law? All of those conversations. They had to establish structure and order. And you find in the book of Acts statements like this: "Seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit." This is how they would prayerfully come together, and they would, by discussion and debate and conversation with one another and through prayer and listening to the Holy Spirit, they would make a decision, and then they would teach that to the church. So the church had to organize itself. The early church as a family began to organize themselves, I believe, for two primary reasons why every person should be a part of a local organized church. Two reasons. Organization protects the church, and it helps get the church's message out of Jesus Christ. It helps protect the church, and it helps get the message of Jesus out. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and much of what he wrote was bringing organization into chaos. If you've read the book of Corinthians, you know that they were a bit of a chaotic church. If you want to picture a charismatic, chaotic church, picture a charismatic church that just takes things a little bit too far. That was Corinth. When they got together for their church services, everybody had themselves a good old time. But didn't anybody know what was happening? Because when they got together, everybody was just doing their own thing. So rather than us, like this morning, we all sang songs together, everybody just sang their own song. Everybody just like, well, I like this song, so I'm going to sing this song. And everybody was doing their own thing. And everybody was speaking in tongues, and someone was interpreting tongues, but nobody was listening to the interpretation. Somebody was prophesying, but nobody was listening to the prophecy. Someone had a word of knowledge, but nobody was listening to the word of knowledge. And somebody was giving a sermon, but nobody was listening to the sermon. It was chaos. Everybody was enjoying the presence of God, and nobody benefited from it. That's a profound thought. Because people who are against the organized church and against this structure of the church, they want to just have something at home, and they think that, you know, I can just get together with my family or a few friends and we can just do church ourselves. You can, but it's not the same. Because pretty convenient when you can just gather alongside those that you already agree with. It's pretty convenient, isn't it? It's a healthy thing to be put in a place where you're worshiping in a context where you have challenges that come to the surface that we need to walk through. As followers of Christ, Corinth was the epitome of charismania, and these were Paul's words to them. 1 Corinthians 14:40, but all things should be done decently and in order. Paul got the ear of the church at Corinth and says, you guys need to organize your services because it's chaotic and nobody knows what's happening. Nobody's being sharpened by one another. There's no iron sharpening iron. You're just doing what you're normally doing at home, but you're doing it in the same room. Everything needs to be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:23, he writes this, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and he goes on to address how that wouldn't be good. I want you to notice the assumption. If therefore the whole church comes together, the assumption is what? That the church is going to come together. The assumption is that we're going to get together with one another, and we're going to worship together. Verse 26 says this, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Notice the underlying assumption, when you come together. The conviction of the Apostle Paul was that the church should come together. We need to come together. You want to know why? Because we're better together than we are alone. And we can get ourselves into trouble when we think, well, you know, if all I need is Jesus, which is true, and I have the fullness of the Spirit in me, which is true, then I don't need other people. And that's wrong. God made us to need one another. And Paul tells us what we're supposed to be doing when we get together. Let all things be done for building up, for building each other up. When we come together, as the church, the primary reason that we come together is so God does work in our hearts. That's number one. We want to meet with God. I am here for God, not a sermon. I'm here for God, not a song. The second reason we need to get together with one another is to build each other up. And it is not so that I can build you up. It is so that you can build somebody up sitting beside you on the other side of the room. It is so that you can build one another up. This is how the church works. And it's supposed to be mutually beneficial to one another. If you sit at home and you think, well, I can listen to worship music at home and I can listen to sermons at home. Listen, you could listen to the best communicators of God's word from the comfort of your own home in your pajamas with a fresh cup of coffee. You could do that. And you could have a wonderful time with Jesus, but you're still missing out on the church. The church is a beautiful thing. You're missing out on an opportunity for God to use you. And here's what you miss out on when you withdraw from the church. You miss out on God using you to bless someone else in the body of Christ. You miss out on the opportunity to bless someone else. And this is a side effect of our consumer culture where the church has become a consumer sport. And it's about consuming. And I come, and I come, and when I come in, it's about me. I made the statement before, the statement's on our website. When we're not connected relationally, we limit our growth spiritually. You can read your Bible every day, worship Jesus every day, talk to God every day. If you're not connected relationally, you're going to limit your growth spiritually because God didn't make you to live in a hole. If all he wanted you to do was worship Jesus all day long, he'd just take you to heaven right now. After service, God can just send a Mack truck to run you over on the road. See you later. See you in heaven. If all you're going to do is just be you and Jesus, there's no point in you being here on planet Earth. When you withdraw from the church, you miss out on the benefit of God using you to help other people. Hebrews 10:24-25. The author writes this because this is not a new issue. This is not a new thought. He says, let us consider how to stir one another up, how to stir up one another to loving good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you say, see the day drawing near. Do not neglect to meet together. Don't stop getting together with other brothers and sisters in Christ just because they offended you or they said something that you didn't like or because something went wrong in the church. Don't do it. Get together because I need you to encourage one another. I need you to encourage people because there's a day coming soon where Jesus is coming back. And the closer we get to that day, the more encouragement we're going to need because things are going to get messy in our world, if you haven't noticed. He warns us to not neglect to meet together. I want to make something very clear that this message is not about Niagara Worship Center. This message is about the local church. So you might be passing through. This may not be your church. You might be listening online. This is not about Niagara Worship Center. This message is about the local church. That you should be planted in a local church. Psalm 92:12-14 says this, the righteous flourish like a palm tree and show and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God, and they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Who in the house wants to bear fruit in their old age? Show of hands. Come on. How do you get there? Plant yourself in the house of God. Get planted. Get planted amongst people who love Jesus and you will be blessed. That is a promise. You want to experience a blessed life? Get planted in a local church. Oh, trust me, you're going to get offended while you're at it. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get stepped on. You're going to get chewed up and maybe a little bit spit out. But it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. It's always worth it when you are willing to put yourself in harm's way for the sake of the gospel. It's always worth it. Every time. When you're willing to put yourself out there and potentially experience conflict, it's worth it. Listen, if your attitude towards church is to slip in 5 minutes late and to leave when the preacher says amen, you need to check your heart. You still love me? See, if I smile, you can't hate me, right? If your attitude in coming here is, well, you know, I just really need a word from God today. I just really need, you know, preacher's got to say something. Something's got, it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. Church is not all about you. It's all about God and the people sitting around you. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and what he wants to do through you. I want to encourage you. Maybe you're passing through. Maybe you're on vacation. Maybe you're listening online and you have another home church. Get planted in a local church. It'll bless you. Why? Why the local church? Why the organized church? Why do I believe that every person on planet Earth should be a part of a local church? I'll tell you why. Because the local church exists to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And your relationship with Jesus, what did I say? What have I been saying for weeks and months? That your relationship with Jesus is the most important thing in the world. And the local church exists. This is why we exist, is to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. That's why the church exists. The church is not a social activist organization. We're not just a feeding ministry. We're not just to do good to our community. We're not just to hold events in our community place. We exist to help people grow in their relationship with Jesus. And if you love Jesus, then you should be a part of a community that wants to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And I'll say this, if the church that you're a part of is not helping you grow in your relationship with Jesus, you have two options. Well, you have unlimited options, but you have two healthy options. There are lots of unhealthy options. You could email nasty things to the pastor. You could slash his tires after service. There's all sorts of things that you could do if your church isn't helping you grow in your relationship with Jesus. I'll give you two healthy options. Number one, be part of the solution. if you would say in all honesty, you know, I'm part of this church and I just don't think that we're really helping people grow in their faith. Do you realize that that is also a reflection on you? Uh-oh. Because you're a part of that church. Uh-oh, gotcha. See, you were thinking, does my pastor help people grow in their relationship with Jesus? Does the leadership help people grow in their relationship with Jesus? No. You're the church. If you would say that your church, whatever church you're a part of, is not helping people grow in their relationship with Jesus, it's a reflection of you. So be a part of the solution. You know how you be a part of the solution? Help someone grow in their relationship with Jesus. Pastor, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to make disciples. How about you encourage them? How about you pray with them? How about, see, some people think that just because you're not on the prayer team, you're not allowed to pray for other people. Did you know that you're allowed to pray for other people in the church? Did you know that? Some people have told me that at previous churches, they have been interrupted while praying for someone in the foyer and told that they are not a part of the approved prayer team. And they're not allowed to pray for people in the church because they haven't gone through the proper screening channels. Let me just make something clear. This is a place of ministry. Go minister to people. Nothing makes my heart smile so much as when I see people praying for one another over a cup of coffee in the cafe after service. It's a place of ministry. You're not here for you. You're here for other people. Be a part of the solution. That's your best option. Your other option, if you find yourself in a church that's not helping people grow in their relationship with Jesus, is to go find yourself another church and be a part of the solution there. The punchline is this: no matter what church you go to, you are going to have to be a part of the solution. If you want to help people grow in their relationship with Jesus, you are going to have to help people grow in their relationship with Jesus. I like what Joyce Meyer says: don't ever go to the perfect church, because once you find one, you'll ruin it. Because you're not perfect. So don't disconnect and don't withdraw thinking that you are somehow going to be better off without the local church. It breaks my heart the number of people that I continue to meet into throughout the Niagara region that left a church 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years ago, and they just can't bring themselves to go back because they're so hurt and burnt out. It breaks my heart. And God has given me a burden for people who love Jesus and hate the church. I want us in this place this morning to know that the local church is the greatest means of reaching the world with the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. It's the local church. We have unlimited potential. And I'm not talking about Niagara Worship Center. Every God-loving, Jesus-preaching church in this city has unlimited potential, and we need to be the greatest cheerleaders of every church in this city. Church is not a competition, folks. Every church has unlimited potential to reach people with the love of Jesus. And it's absolutely amazing, because each and every local church is filled with a bunch of messy, broken, easily offended, angered, emotional, and often misled people who simply know that they need Jesus. You want to know what the church is? That's what it is. We are a bunch of people who live messy lives, but we know we need help. And his name is Jesus. Don't look for the perfect church. Be the church. Let Jesus make you the church. When I look back at my experience in different churches, I've been a part of a lot of churches. In my 30 years of church going, I've been a part of 6 churches, 7 if you include one where I was just young, a toddler, but I don't remember much there. 6 churches that I've been a part of, and I don't mean I visited 6 churches. I've been a part of 6 churches for a significant period of time. I have deep memories at each of those churches. And every single one of them was filled with messy, broken people. And 2 out of those 6, the lead pastor had an affair with another woman, which led both of those churches to such decline that to this day they have not recovered. But 6 out of 6 had their struggles. Every single one. Blind spots, things they neglected to do that the church is supposed to do, things that the Bible says they're not supposed to do that they did do. And I don't say that to be critical. I hold each and every one of these churches in high regard in my heart and mind. You want to know why? Because every single one of them helped me grow in my relationship with Jesus. Every single church. the messiest of them. They help me love Jesus more, and I honor them for that. Listen, I know that all that I know is going to church my whole life. It's all I know. And I'm sharing a little bit of my heart this morning. But I can say in no uncertain terms that the local church has been the primary means through which I've grown in my relationship with Jesus. And that is not to take away from my parents who raised me in the most God-loving, Jesus-honoring home that any child could ask for. My parents were the one who taught me how to believe in God. My parents were the one who helped me receive the Lord and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why I give so much credit to the local church is because my parents were so wonderful that they made sure that I was planted in the house of the Lord. Because they knew that it would help me. I love you, Mom. With all of its shortcomings and failures, I can still say that the church is a beautiful thing. And I just want you to catch a little bit of God's heart this morning. You know how you and I can see all the faults and things in the church that are messy and maybe not good and not right? You know how we can see it and we can judge? God sees it all. God sees everything that's happening in the church that's not right, and he still loves the church with all his heart. Come on, that's beautiful. That he does not give up on us. So the church is a specialized thing. Schools specialize in education. Churches specialize in spiritual formation. We are a specialist organization. Some people say, well, the early church would never have imagined meeting in big buildings and spending millions of dollars on buildings and programs. They met in each other's homes. And you'd be correct. The early church would have never imagined a day where churches would have built buildings. And I'll tell you why. The early church lived with such a high expectancy that Jesus was coming back so soon that why would you build a building? Jesus is coming back. When you read the New Testament, they lived with such an expectancy that Jesus was coming back that they told married people. Paul said this, if you're married and you just think that you need out of that marriage, you need to get divorced, don't bother. Stay married. Don't, like, really file paperwork with the courts? Do you know how long that's going to take? Jesus is coming back. He looked to single people and he said, yeah, I know you really like that girl, you like that guy, you want to get married. Don't bother. You remember when Paul said that? To the single people, I say to you, stay single. Why? You read that and you go, that's really weird advice. It's because Paul thought that Jesus was coming back like right now. So why plan a wedding? So no, the church would never have imagined a day where the church became so organized that we build buildings and we have this structure, but it's because they thought that Jesus was coming back. They would have never imagined a future that we had 2,000 years later where Jesus had still not returned. But church, he is coming. He's coming, and it's time for the church to rise up and be all that God has called it to be. A group of messy, broken, hurting people who know that they need Jesus. So why should you develop a spiritual discipline of gathering as a local church? I believe that the local church is the greatest means of reaching the world with the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Not because I think that the whole world is going to come and hear preachers on a platform preach and that's going to save them, but because I believe that when we as the church gather, we are then going to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that Jesus commanded us to do. This is not an arrows in approach. And I know arrows in is attractive to a pastor because a pastor just wants everybody to come to church. A pastor just wants the whole city of Niagara Falls, like just like 80,000 of them. How can we fit 80,000? How many services would we have to do? Can we do that? That's what a pastor wants. Can everybody please come to church on Sunday? That's not the core of what we believe. What we believe is that when we gather, we will experience God, we will equip one another, and then we will go. Because there's people in this city who will never come to a place like this, but you get to work beside them 5 days a week. You get to go. and you get to make disciples. Listen, church, this is not a hoarding house. This hoarding works too. This is not a herding house. It's a sending house. It's not a herding house. It's not about get everybody to come to church. It's about get everyone Jesus. And once they have Jesus, they'll want to go to church. Well, that's a good word, Pastor Tim. That's good. That's good. You look at the history of the Pentecostal movement. Our church is a part of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. You look back into its history. We're celebrating 100 years of history since we organized the Pentecostal Assemblies as a fellowship together. And, you know, back at that time, there was such strife. There was such arguments concerning the idea of organizing. Small wars between people thinking, how could a Pentecostal organize? It sounds like an oxymoron. The whole premise of the Pentecostal movement was that we don't have a plan. We just say, come, Holy Spirit, come. And we just tell you when the service starts. We don't tell you when it ends. We might be here for weeks. No, there was no certainty of leadership. Who's in charge? Oh. Who's preaching tonight? Oh. We don't know. There was no plan. So when the early Pentecostals in the Pentecostal movement started talking about organizing, people were resisting it. They said, we can't do that. We'll become just like every other denomination. We'll become just like every mainline denomination whose numbers are going down because we're gonna suck the spirit out of it. As soon as you organize it, you suck the spirit out of it. But do you know why they ended up deciding to organize? Because they were hungry and passionate for two things: planting churches and sending missionaries. And they said, we just can't do it. If we don't organize, if we don't get some structure to this movement and this body of people, how are we going to know where there's church? How are we going to know where we can plant a church? How are we going to know how we can send a pastor in leadership? How are we going to send missionaries? How do we know who's in Africa? How do we know who's in Tanzania? How do we know who's in Ethiopia? They structured because they were so hungry to see the lost come to know Jesus Christ. And now the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada is the largest evangelical denomination in Canada with almost 1,200 churches. Why? Because they have a heart to see the lost come to know the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. It's not an arrows-in approach. It's an arrows-out. We gather, and then we go. Let me read Psalm 92 to you again. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. May we be a people who live such a testimony because we're planted in the house of the Lord. Stand to your feet. I want to pray for you this morning. God, we thank you for your presence in our midst. Lord, we thank you that you see us in all of our faults and failures and sins, and you love us, and you have a great plan and a purpose for our lives. God, we today say thank you. We bless your name. We thank you for this local church here. I thank you for this local assembly, and I pray your blessing upon each and every one today. Fill us with your spirit. Give us fresh vision for the future, that the lost would be saved and come to know you as Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.